Good morning. We're turning to our hymnals, please, to number 20. Abba, Father, we approach Thee in our Savior's precious name. We, Thy children, here assembling, now the promised blessing claim. Number 20. Shall we stand to worship, please? You may be seated. And we're back to the Psalm 22 today, and the verses that are, well, for next week, that we're going to take on board to memorize in the week to come, are verses 20 and 21. 20 and 21. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. These words from the heart of our Savior apply to his death on the cross, and I think that we can hear the devil's roar in the heart of the Lord here as he refers to being delivered from the lion's mouth. And we know that the devil is the destroyer of souls, but the Lord Jesus went to the cross to be the deliverer of our souls. And he faced the devil down and defeated him there at Calvary. And we're here today as worshipers, believers in the Lord Jesus, as a result of that mighty victory at the cross. And so I trust that you'll take these words to heart. Just read them again. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Let us unite in prayer. We'll look to the Lord to help us this morning. Father, we come in the name of our Lord Jesus to thy throne, and we thank thee for the cross of Calvary. And as we ponder these words of our Savior from the cross, O God, we cannot tell what pains you had to bear, but we believe it was for us that you hung and suffered there. And so out of thankfulness today, we offer unto thee our praises for the mission of the cross and for the mighty victory that was won for us. We thank thee today for the precious blood. O God, we rejoice that it is blood that speaks on our behalf, that cries out mercy for sinners. And we pray today that thou wilt, by thy Spirit, speak and minister to every one of our hearts. We pray today that we will be very conscious of God in the house, the Lord coming to minister, to speak, and to bless our souls. Lord, rebuke sin and give us a time of grace in turning afresh to the Lord our God. Yea, we would pray, turn us, and we shall be turned. Cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. And Lord, let us know that thou art striving with us, drawing us closer, ever closer unto thyself. Bless each and head and heart bowed before thee today. O Lord, we thank thee for each one with a burden to serve the Lord, to worship the Lord, and to lift up thy great name. We pray for sinners to be saved. We pray for hearts to be changed. We pray for thy kingdom to be extended. Bless those who join us by webcast today. We pray for the comfort of your word. We pray for the grace of God to speak through thy word. And we pray that your will be done in each heart and in each life. We pray now that you'll draw near to us. Help us to sing these hymns of praise. Help us to exalt the name of Jesus. Help us to delight ourselves in the Lord our God. We pray in his great name. Amen. Amen. Another hymn, 216, 216. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. 216. And we'll stand to sing, please. be seated. John's Gospel, chapter 19. We'll begin at verse 23 and read right down to verse 30. John 19, verse 23. Let's hear the Lord's word as we read the scriptures together. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Amen. Amen indeed. May the Lord write this word upon your heart today as we, especially as we come later to preach upon this part of the Lord's own word. Thank you for coming. Great to see you here this morning in your seat, and I praise the Lord for the desire he's put in your heart to come and worship the Savior and rest in his truth and his word. Great to see Adriana here today. We've been praying for her recovery, and it's great to see her back again with us, I trust, in good health and good strength today. We also welcome our webcast viewers, our people in Victoria. I had a nice visit over there on Wednesday with some of the folks there and joining with them for their Wednesday evening meeting. And I met Beth, Koa, and of course Aaron, who visited here earlier, but they were all there at the meeting on Wednesday. And so we pray the Lord will bless the fellowship of the people there this morning as they join us in our service, and other webcast viewers as well. Just a few announcements. Of course, this evening we have our service at 6 p.m. We're continuing on in the book of Revelation. Chapter 21 brings us well to where we all want to be, right into the subject of heaven. And I hope that you will be with us this evening and join in the service at 6 p.m. as we continue on in that. Then Wednesday we have our prayer meeting. Saturday is the men's prayer meeting prior to our communion next Sunday morning. That's our communion service, 10:30. And so, men, we meet on Saturday. Two early announcements. One is that on April 10th, we have our annual general meeting. This coming Tuesday, we have a board meeting. And then on April the 10th at 7:30, that's a regular midweek meeting Wednesday. That will be our annual meeting. We just want to announce that so you can plan to be with us for that. We'll have various reports, and we trust that you'll come along and join us. Then on April 12th, we have the Creation Science Association of British Columbia with David Rives speaking. And you can see that little brochure on the foyer table, and that'll keep you posted on that. Now, we have a prayer request for a young man called Antonio, who lives in Mozambique. And Antonio was in our church a number of times recently. Mrs. Hansen introduced him to our congregation, and some of you may remember Antonio. Well, he and his new wife, and I believe that they're expecting their first child, have been greatly impacted by the cyclone and the devastation that that brought, and now with cholera outbreaks, with contaminated water and so on. So please pray for Antonio and his whole family that need the Lord's help at this time over there on eastern side of Africa, that the Lord will be gracious. And if there are ways we can help, we'll try and let you know. But do pray that the Lord will undertake for Antonio at this time. Right, what else do we have to announce? Check the foyer table, of course, for magazines and other literature. But let's sing together our offering hymn now, 148, 148. Oh, teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high. 148, we'll keep our seats. Please lead in prayer.
Dear Heavenly God and Father, we come before Thee on this beautiful Sunday morning. We thank Thee, Lord, for putting it in our hearts to come to worship the God of heaven. We thank Thee, Lord, that we may sing these hymns. We thank Thee, Lord, for Your blessings to us. And we ask that You would take our tithes and our offerings, that You would bless them and use them. And we pray that the Lord's message would go forth, the gospel news would be spread, and it would go forth with power, that it would touch hearts. And we ask that You would touch ours this day as well. Help us to be attentive to the preaching. Help us to take it in. And we ask that You would be with our pastor as he brings this message, that Your Holy Spirit would help him to preach. We ask for that unction from above to give clarity, to give wisdom, to give that precious message of our Lord Jesus. We thank Thee, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Help us throughout this week. Forgive our sin, and we ask it all in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brethren. Let's stand then for the next three verses, 3, 4, and 5 of this hymn 148.
Thank you.
we give thanks today for your loving kindness in gathering us around your word and to consider the cross, the place where our Lord Jesus died, suffered, and triumphed over sin to be our Savior. O Lord, indeed do teach us what it meaneth. Help us to take it in. Give us a real deeper comprehension of the suffering Savior and all that our Lord endured and accomplished. Oh, breathe upon us by the Holy Ghost. Spirit of God, our teacher be. Come, speak through thy word today. Give help in the pulpit. Give grace in the pew. Speak, Lord. Thy people heareth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, today we're coming to number 5 of these 7 sayings of the Savior on the cross. And they're just 2 words here in verse 28 of John chapter 19, where the Lord cried out on the cross, "I thirst." Now, this is a saying filled with wonder, because at first it might be considered as a complaint, but upon examination, the Lord was not protesting. Rather, he was fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures. And this statement, verse 28 here, "I thirst," is taken from Psalm 69 and verse 21, which says, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And so we learn that nothing that our Lord said and uttered on that cross was perchance, but rather it was the definite fulfillment of the scriptures themselves. Now, this 5th saying of the Savior came at the close of the sufferings of the Lord. It was a very brief time before he expired and gave up his spirit to the Father. Now, what is remarkable about it is that through the day, the Lord had been so silent. He had not said anything, even in the face of his persecutors, those who had dragged him out under the weight of the cross, nailed him to that tree, and even while he hung upon that cross, for many hours, the Lord was silent. And, of course, in that silence, the Lord acquiesced to be led as a sheep to the slaughter, to be offered up voluntarily. He did not resist, fight, nor protest, but he gave himself gladly to be sacrificed on that cross. Now, these words, "I thirst," are a window into the very soul of the Savior's sufferings. They allow us to understand something of the very depths of what he was enduring on that cross. And as I have sought to do in a number of these utterances, we need to fight the tendency that the Lord suffered anything other than a real man in real humanity and in real suffering. The Lord was not different from ordinary men. Therefore, his sufferings were very real. And we must not think that just because he was fulfilling the will of the Father and all of this was a foreordained plan, that his time on that cross was any different from the criminals beside him or any others who endured the horror of going through crucifixion. And certainly we must not buy into the idea that the Lord on that cross was some kind of a mythical figure, and that all of this is just poetry and all of it is mere imaginary drama. No, this is real history. Our Lord Jesus was a real man in a real body, and there he was put to death alongside others who endured such sufferings as these. Now, I want you to join with me then to look into the depths and the reality of our Lord's sufferings. I think every Christian is interested in this, because this, for our salvation, is the focus of our faith. This is what we trust in. This is what we put our confidence in as the way by which God saved our souls and brought us out of condemnation into liberty and acceptance with God. Now, there is here more than just the external horror of crucifixion. And, of course, many would emphasize that, and at times as preachers we all speak of the physical nature of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus. But this cry, "I thirst," takes us right into the soul, into the depths of the Savior's inner sufferings, what we might call his spiritual sufferings. And so it is not enough just to look at the wood of the cross, or to see the nails in the Savior's hands and feet, nor to think of the constant struggle that our Lord went through as he gasped for the next breath. We must realize that when Christ became a sacrifice for sinners, that he was undergoing eternal agonies, sufferings that were brought upon him by his Father. They are the spiritual sufferings of the Lord Jesus. We need also to remember that the Lord was dying there vicariously. And I'd like you to get that word into your memory bank. Vicariously, in our place. A vicar is someone who stands in the place of. And as we consider the sufferings of Christ, if they're to do us good, we must confess and, yes, also rejoice that our Lord Jesus endured those things for me and you, for our good, for our salvation. If Christ did not do this vicariously in our place, then we cannot even begin to comprehend why he was there. Was this just a mere show? Was it a drama between God and the Son only that was not even impacting upon our own lives? But we believe that our Lord Jesus on that cross was our substitutionary lamb. He was there in our place. And everything that he endured, whether it was the nails in his hands, the physical part of his suffering, was for us. But also everything that the Father laid upon our Lord Jesus, and everything that God in his justice brought to bear upon his Son in this mysterious yet holy act of suffering for sinners, that he was there in our place. And in that way we can draw to our hearts what we would call the honey, the sweet gospel, the good news that comes from the sufferings and the death of our Lord Jesus. Now, how shall we do this? Well, I want us to look at the reality of his sufferings, then the intensity of his suffering, the voluntary nature of his sufferings. Because if the devil attacks us at that point and wins the argument at that point, he will rob us of all the blessing. Then also we want to see the depth of interest that the Lord wanted to do this. The deep, deep love of Jesus that motivated him to go through his sufferings on the cross. For the joy that was set before him, the joy of his redeemed church, the joy of presenting to the Father a people perfect, sinless, and bringing them into glory as his bride. I want to see those things as we look at this. But firstly, the reality of his human sufferings. And we come back to this point of his real human body, supernaturally prepared by God the Father. But it was a body that really was human. He did not have an earthly father. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Yet he was made of the substance of Mary in her womb. And that promise of the Lord was that holy thing which would be born of her, which would be called the Son of God, would also be the Son of Man. And he had a body that could endure pain and suffering as any other human. In fact, due to the purity, the sinlessness of his nature, he could endure pain much more acutely. He suffered all the more. His body was more sensitive to pain in a more acute manner. We talk about hardened men. And hardened men, whether they're lumberjacks or miners or factory workers or whatever they are so used to the abuse of life that they become hardened to it. Well, there was no which way in which our Lord Jesus became hardened or became immune to suffering. Due to his nature, there was no dullness in his physical body. Every thought process was at its peak. Every emotion shot fully up and fully down with either the love of men or the mockery of men. And every nerve within his system felt the full shock of pain. And that was our Lord Jesus hanging on that cross. We're told in the Gospels that our Lord Jesus refused the vinegar that was laced with gall. Back in Matthew 27, you can read of that. That the Lord tasted, but he refused it. And this was because that was intended to be an opium or some type of concoction that would dull the pain to those malefactors that were crucified on the cross. This was sometimes offered to them and given to them. Now the word gall, the root of that word really comes from the bile that comes from the liver. You can't imagine something more noxious and distasteful. But whatever the concoction was, whatever the vinegar, that sour juice that was given, laced with a poison or opium that would dull his senses, the Lord refused it. And he endeavored and purposed to take and endure all the agony that that cross could throw at him. Now, I've read a number of quotes of people expressing what that meant. It meant that our Lord did not wish to dull or to his shirk or in any way to try and undo his suffering. It was for this purpose that he was born. It was for this purpose that he lived 33 years. For that purpose he was arrested and brought to trial and condemned to death. And the Lord went through that with that with all his Father. He refused the cup of something that would relieve pain to drink the cup of suffering that his Father had ordained for him. And in that, we see the reality and the depths of his sufferings. Now this cry, "I thirst," certainly speaks that he endured dehydration. This was from the loss of bodily fluids and from the loss of blood. And some medics speak of a raging fever which victims of crucifixion suffered. But we know that our Lord suffered no more than 6 hours on the cross before he died. And so what would have contributed to his dehydration and to this thirst? Well, we need to remember the wounds of his flagellation. How the night before he had been stripped and whipped with a cord that tore the very sinews and the flesh from his body. And when that coat was put upon him, it was stuck to him. The very wounds of his body were exposed. And then when he hung upon that cross in the heat of midday sun, you can think of the agony of his body. Now, whether there was time enough for infection to set in those wounds, that might be open to some dispute. Whether it was the rage of fever, as well as the heat of the day and the trauma of the body. And you know what happens when someone is injured or hurt and they feel faint, the first thing you want to do is give them a drink. And that's the proper thing to do. Make sure they're hydrated. And when the body is traumatized, it thirsts and desires and craves for drink. And so the bodily and physically, the Lord endured all of this real human suffering in his frame. And his expression of thirst is completely consistent with his state of suffering. There was no show or pretense. This was real suffering that he endured. And it's vital that we see that. And it's vital that we underline that and grasp it in our own souls. My Savior, the Lord Jesus, endured on the cross all the agonies of suffering in my place. And it was personal. It was not shopped out to someone else. It was borne by our Savior himself. And we were on our Savior's mind when he endured that. He suffered for us in our place. And he endured all of those agonies. It was real suffering of humanity. And that's just the visible, the physical, the outward, the observable facts that we can glean from this event. But facts are what your faith is built upon. Facts are the evidence of faith. And you're called upon to consider, to believe, accept, and stand upon what Christ did for you. That's the gospel. And here we have presented in this cry, I thirst, some of the depths of that. Now, the next point I want to move on to here is the intensity of his sufferings. You might think that what we have just listed would be the total of it all, but it doesn't really go to the fullness of it. Of all the seven sayings of our Lord, this one lets us into the very depths of sorrow in his body and soul. And of course, thirst, real physical thirst, as well as the very emblem of thirst, tells us of agony, to be parched to the point where the tongue swells in the mouth and where every bead of moisture dries up so that the very airways are choked. That's agony. That's real thirst. And yet when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the account of Jesus' agony on that cross, you will find that the emphasis is not upon the details of his physical suffering. It's rather upon the great big facts. And we're allowed to just dwell on those big facts. But where the emphasis lies is on the spiritual sufferings and what the Father did to his Son. That's the focus in the Gospels. And that's where the transaction of Calvary, in its full meaning for salvation, is carried out. What God the Father did to his own Son. And I think we learn something of that in his cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is a transaction between God the Father and God the Son. And so when we come to this utterance, I thirst, and he cries out in this way, and this is the fifth cry, it demonstrated something further of the spiritual sufferings of our Lord Jesus. I want us to dwell on those for a bit. Number one, the words, "I thirst," speak of the horror of bearing our sins. As our sin bearer, our Lord Jesus was burdened with the sins of all of his people. All the uncleanness, all the filth of depraved humanity, all the original sins of Adam, and all the actual sins of his whole church were laid upon him. Now that is a fantastic, fantastic undertaking. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Here the Apostle Paul is laying out what God the Father did to his Son. And it says, "For he," the Father, "hath made him," the Son, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin." He, the Father, made the Son to be sin. And on that cross, God the Father laid upon Christ the total load of sin transferred from his people. A real transaction. This is an arrangement between God the Father and God the Son. And it's a real transaction. It is a real transfer of the sins of God's people onto the human frame, onto the life of the Lord Jesus, so that God made Jesus to become sin for us. That means that he became a mass of sin, an ugly sight of sin. And it was because of that that God forsook him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And it was because Jesus became sin, or was made to be sin, or bear the load of our sin, that he was the object of the Father's wrath. Now the words, "I thirst," speak of the separation that sin caused between God the Father and God the Son. And what a mystery this, the eternal Trinity, three persons in the Godhead and the second person of the Trinity, who dwelt in union with God from all eternity, is now divided, separated, cut off by God. Now, we cannot think that this is a division in the essence of God's nature, but there is a division in persons. And if you can understand the whole Trinity, you'll understand this. And the thing is, we can't. But we glean from Scripture, we glean from God's Word, that this transaction took place. And that time when our Lord Jesus became that load, that mass of sin, God could not look upon his Son while he hung there loaded, laden with our sins. And we're told that God spared not his Son. God poured upon his Son all the punishment meet to us. We're told in Isaiah 53:10 that God bruised his Son. It pleased the Father to bruise him. Now when you bring all of these things together, Isaiah also said that he hath put him to grief. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And these are the scriptural statements that we put together to learn of that transaction where Jesus cried out in the horror of his sin bearing, "I thirst." There was a deep hurt, a deep yearning within his soul for fellowship with God. I thirst. Now, the words "I thirst" speak of the wrath of God which fell on our Lord Jesus. And I think if I know my congregation here today that you understand that. I don't need to go to Romans 1, Romans 2, and other passages to teach you and show you from the Bible that God the Father poured his wrath upon his own Son. But in the midst of that, our Lord Jesus was yearning for his Father. Now I take that from the Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And surely these words later in the psalm identify Christ as the speaker and reveal the time that that longing and panting was expressed. Do you understand the depths, the intensity of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus? And the answer is no, we can't. We cannot plummet the depths of it. The hymn writer put it, "But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters the Lord crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost. Far out in the desert he heard its cry, fainting and helpless and ready to die." And you are that lost sheep. You are that lost soul for whom Christ was forsaken and endured separation from his Father for a time. And so we need to let that melt our hearts. It's not enough as a Christian, it's not enough as a believer in the Lord Jesus to go to these passages and learn of these things academically and said, "Yes, I've got these facts in my head." You must make them now a part of your faith, a part of your worship, a part of your prayer life, a part of your singing, a part of your witness to others when you tell what Jesus has done for your soul. This now becomes personal, that the Lord went through such intense suffering in your place and in your heart. Indeed, every one of us should be melted to tears. And let me ask you, has the sight and sounds of the cross ever melted your heart? Ever brought you to the place of total amazement that the Lord Jesus would so suffer and die for you? That's what this must do to you. And I would say that if it does not make you to sorrow over your sin and repent of your sin, you have missed the power of the cross. You have not yet entered into the very victory and power of that cross in your life. It needs to make a deep, deep inner impact in your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus suffering on the cross. Now, I understand that the Holy Spirit must do this, that it's not just the work of a preacher, it's not just the work of Bible study, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to link up the work of the cross to the need of your own soul and the victory that and the blessing that the cross work of Christ brings into your life. Because you know that I preach and I teach to you, that the Christian needs to go to the cross every day. The Christian must live under the shadow of the cross constantly. If we cease to do that, we're not living the Christian life. We're living some kind of a moral life. We're living some kind of a tradition. But we're not living in communion and in fellowship with the crucified Savior. We need to be like Thomas, who in his unbelief said, "Unless I see and touch and feel his hands inside." And then when he did, when he touched the wounds of Christ, who was risen at that time, And he said, "My Lord and my God." And you need to be brought to that personal interaction, that trust in the wounds, the suffering of Jesus for your soul. Without that, you're lost. Do you understand that? You must not stop trusting, resting, rejoicing, glorying in the cross. Paul said it, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." There's where we get our victory. There's where we get our Christian living. There's where we get our power with God and our communion with the Father. And as Christ was forsaken, we are accepted in the Beloved. This is the wonder of it all. And so we need to grasp something of that, the depths of what Jesus went through, that he might gather home his sheep, his people to him. Now, I come to the voluntary nature of his sufferings. We have noted that the Lord did not cry out in protest when he said, "I thirst." The Lord was completely in control of his statements, his utterances on that cross. Now, if you read with me back here in John 19:28, you'll notice how much the Lord was in control of his statements. He was not just blurting out stuff. After this, John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." And the Lord was completely aware of where he was at, the hour of his own suffering, and by this record in John's gospel, knowing that all things were now accomplished, we know that the Lord was alert to the sense of purpose for which he was suffering and dying. Our Lord was not a weak victim left to eke out his last hours of earthly life. No, he was actively fulfilling every detail of the plan of the scriptures, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And all of these details and 1,000 more are permeated right into the very death and suffering of our Lord Jesus on the cross. And that leads us to his voluntary sufferings. None of this took him by surprise. None of this he fought against. All of this he endured willingly and gladly for us. Just as he did not resist arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. He did not fight with those soldiers that led the cross upon him to carry it through the streets. He endured it. And of course, his own statements long before his death, he says, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself." That's John 10:18 for note takers today. And if you've got any text that you want to write down, that's a good one. John 10:18. "I lay down my life of myself. No man taketh it from me." That was his purpose all along. And in that voluntary nature of Jesus' suffering, there is the honey of the gospel. There's the sweetness for our souls. Jesus loved me so much that he actually gave himself to this death, to this suffering for me. In fact, you will find repeatedly, and I'm sure by inspiration these men were moved to so write and record it this way, you have in Titus 2:14, "who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity." Who gave himself? Jesus on the cross was not taken. He gave himself. Galatians 1:4, "who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us." And there again is recorded in the Bible in a clear way that this was a free, voluntary offering when Jesus made himself a sacrifice for sin in our place as our sin bearer. And as I say, there's the sweet honey of the gospel. There's the blessedness, the personal interest that Jesus had for you. Now, if you were to read in the Gospels or in the New Testament somewhere that Jesus went to the cross resisting, fighting. You know, if he gave a bloody nose to one of those soldiers, if he had taken the sword and tried to defend himself and his disciples, if he had been in any way gone into defense mode, you would say, well, I question then the love, the intent and the purpose of my Lord Jesus for me on that cross. But when you know that he did not resist in any which way, when he was silent when accused, and silent in agony, except for these several utterances, deep with meaning, fulfilling the scriptures, and doing so consciously as the substitutionary lamb dying in the place of his people, this is the sweetness of the gospel. And in the book of Hebrews, the apostle who wrote that chapter in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He acknowledged that this would bring about the salvation of his people and present one day to the Father a glorious church. Hebrews 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, that's Old Testament language of sacrifices, when the reek of the meat that was consumed in the fire and the smoke rose, that sweet smelling smoke was to a pleasure to God, and Jesus offered up his body to be a pleasure to God, and Jesus himself took pleasure to save his people. He did so delightfully, gladly, and who can doubt the Savior's love behind his sufferings? Are you doubting? Are you questioning? Are you saying, but what has that to do for me? Are you saying that's all an amazing history and it's so spectacular, but what has it to do to me? The claims of the gospel come right to your heart. The claims of what Jesus did on that cross comes right to your soul today. What will you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Will you trust him as your Savior and delight in his sufferings for you? Or are you going to say impossible and reject it in unbelief and deny the work of the Redeemer on the cross for your soul? That is the spirit of Christ rejection. That is to trample underfoot the blood of Jesus. That is to despise the mighty work that Jesus accomplished for sinners, to the ruin of your own soul. And as we stand one day at the judgment seat, and we had a message recently on the great white throne, and we're going to give account. I'll give account of how I preached this, and you're going to give account of how you received it. And I will become a witness against you if you reject the gospel. I will have to say, yes, I spoke of these things. I sought by God's word to explain these things. But there were those who rejected it. Will it not be righteous for the God of heaven to say, away with them, and cast you into the lake of fire for all eternity? That will be just and right. I can't say it will be good. Certainly will not be good for you. You need to be saved. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a few lessons to learn from this. And I want to tell you about a hymn writer called P.P. Bliss. He was the evangelistic singer and composer And he said that he wrote the sacred song, "Oh, How I Love Jesus," when he was a young man. And growing older, however, he realized more deeply how insignificant is our love to the Lord in comparison to the Lord's love for us. And later in life, he wrote that children's hymn, which many adults like to sing as well, the hymn, "I Am So Glad That Our Father in Heaven Tells of His Love in the Book He Has Given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me." And that is the heartbeat, the throb, and I trust by faith the thrill of the gospel in your soul today, that Jesus truly loves you. Are you asking today that if there is any room for you? Do you truly desire to turn from sin and put your faith in the Son of God? Does the Lord Jesus still love sinners today the way he did that day at Calvary? Well, the Bible tells me that for all his people, their names are written in the palms of his hands. And every one for whom he died on that cross, he prays for, he pleads for daily, hourly, constantly, in his ministry of intercession before the Father. And his blood today still speaks mercy, grace to sinners. And you're invited, you're pleaded with to come. And in our series in Revelation, we're soon going to get to that final invitation of the gospel in Revelation. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come. Now, just as Jesus thirsted on that cross, it's the work of grace to put thirst in your soul for God. And if you're thirsty for God, if you're thirsty for peace with God, if you're thirsty for salvation, this invitation's for you. Let him come. You come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's the last great gospel invitation in the Bible. And it's yours today. Revelation 22:17. Take it, claim it, plead it, live on it, die on it, and on the judgment day plead it. And you'll be in heaven. That's the good news. And it is the fruit of Christ's extensive sufferings upon that cross at Calvary. Now I plead with you today, do not procrastinate, do not put it off, do not turn this to some other hour or day. If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved now, call now where you sit. Call on the Lord to save you. Turn to him with all your heart. Believe with all your soul. And you're saved. And you'll have peace with God. And I assure you that if you trust in Christ, God will never demand payment of you after accepting the payment of Calvary. That's the good news of the gospel. Trust the Savior today. I plead with you, do not reject him. We have a closing hymn. It's 283. There's a sweet and blessed story of the Christ who came from glory just to rescue me. From sin and misery he in loving kindness sought me, and from sin and shame hath brought me. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. 283. Let's stand to sing, please. Our Father, we thank Thee today for our Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for that amazing, wonderful plan of the cross at Calvary. Oh, Father, we thank Thee for sending Your Son. Thank You, Father, for making Him our substitute. And Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for taking our sins upon Your body, of enduring all the hell fire of God, that we would never be damned in sin and never be in hell. Lord, we love Thee today before what You've done for our souls. We pray that You will call sinners. O blessed Holy Spirit, wilt Thou reveal the Lord Jesus to hearts today and call sinners to the cross. We pray for a deep, deep work of conviction and conversion. We pray Thee, Lord, to be continuing to speak while the voice of man is silent. And now part us with Your blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with Your redeemed now and evermore. Amen. Amen.